Well, Lenya, my wife, and Penny, my friend, welcome to The Connection.
Hey, babe.
Hey, Skip.
Hey, how's it going? Listen, I want to hear a little bit about the ministry you guys do together. I know that one of the things you do is that you write books. In fact, you've both just released two new books. Tell us about that first one, Live Fearlessly. What's that all about?
Well, it covers the book of Joshua, and I think that we've noticed there's a felt need. I don't know if it's all of humanity, but women more specifically, that there are so many things that cause us to be fearful. And I know for me that, you know, prior to marrying you, Skip, I think you could have called me little much afraid, much like hind's feet on high places. And so many things caused me to be fearful. And so I think Joshua was a man who was strong and courageous and trusted in the Lord. And certainly his principles inspire women that we can learn to live fearlessly, too. And so it kind of redefines some of those concepts.
So from your ministry to women, both you gals, what fears do you think are most common among women?
I think, this is Penny speaking, that we are mostly emotionally afraid. I mean, we long for security in our relationships or maybe financial security, whether it's on a personal level or from, you know, our spouse, or we want relational security. So when we wrote this book, we saw Joshua being secure in God.
Mm. Fear is a multi-headed beast, a chameleon, if you will.
Yeah.
And the enemy, you know, is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And I think his tactics are very much one to pull out that whole weapon of fear in our lives. And so they can change the face with, you know, different seasons in a woman's life. Fear that no one will ever love her enough to marry. Fear that their children, you know, something will happen. There'll be, you know, an occurrence in their kids' lives. They won't walk with the Lord, or an accident. Or so that it just takes on so many faces. You know, before I was married, like I said, I had really inordinate fears, and one of them, I guess because I had seen The Exorcist before I was saved, I was really afraid the enemy would manifest himself, like come in the room and knock books off my shelf, or the window would fly open. And I mean, it seemed silly, but fear is never silly when you're experiencing it. It's gripping and it's real. And I remember one day I finally confessed that fear to one of my roommates. I said, you know, I'm really afraid of the enemy. And she said, you know what I'm afraid of? I'm afraid I'm going to go blind. And I think that's the case with fear. It is irrational.
It is irrational. I found websites that house people's sentiments toward life. And they share their biggest fears. And it's, you're right, it's not rational, but it's real to them.
Right. Some are afraid of heights. My grandma hated having a paring knife in her hand. I mean, there was just, but the point is we have a God who can teach us to live courageously like Joshua did. And I think one of the fundamentals we start with is that there's a misnomer of what courage is. A lot of people think that courage is a lack of fear. But really, courage is doing the right thing in spite of fear.
Right.
As human beings, we have emotions, and we're going to experience them. And flat out, there are fearful things in this life. You know, 9-1-1, Osama bin Laden, you know, there's the crash of the market, the gas prices, and not being able to make our house payment. Those can be fearful things. But if we are people of faith, our faith overcomes our fear.
So what do you say to the person who, like Job, Job said, that which I have feared has come upon me. Talk about the different fears in different stages of women's lives. What do you say to the woman who's actually experienced some of her greatest fears come true?
Well, I think you look at like the person in, like in Live Fearlessly, we see a person like Rahab, who, you know, was surrounded and lived in a pagan culture, and everything was going wrong around her, and yet she had heard of this God who was able to conquer kingdoms, who was able to perform miracles, who was able to do these wonders. And she saw or had heard about these wondrous things from this wondrous God. And she, by faith, was able to lay hold of this faith that could conquer those fears. And I think, how could we live in a world without a God to hold on to with out of faith that could conquer those kinds of fears? I mean, we have a faithful God. It's not that we have a faith, but we put our faith in a faithful God.
So to a woman who lost something dear or someone dear, is the answer just have faith?
Well, what I would say is that certainly fearful circumstances were surrounding Rahab. They were hearing about mm-hmm. this marching army, and she said, our hearts melt within us. Right. I mean, the whole community of Jericho was terrified. But what it did for her is it turned her fear to the right one, the
exactly.
fear of God. Mm-hmm. And I think the fear of God subsides all other fears in life. When we come in awe of the God who controls the universe and the minute details of our lives, and we realize that all things are in his hands and all things work together for a purpose. And I would think that the circumstances of Rahab's life was orchestrated so that she would submit to the one who held the future, who could change everything. And, you know, I remember, honey, for years you used to do this thing, and you talk about how fear and faith are opposites, or like they're like oil and water.
Mutually
they don't
exclusive,
mix.
Right.
Mutually exclusive. And you used to say that, you know, the story you would give is if fear knocked at the door and faith answered, no one would be there. Mm-hmm. And really, the only way to conquer fear is to have that faith. And when we do put our faith in a God who's bigger than everything, it does quench, it does just cover up all those mm-hmm. other fears.
I like that idea of the fear of God that supersedes all other fears. Somebody once said, if you can kneel before God, you can stand before any man. Mm-hmm. And that goes for any kind of fear, any kind of problem. If you kneel before God and you love and reverence him, you can stand up to any problem.
Maybe just a shout out to your listeners. I mean, not only was I afraid the enemy would appear to me, I was afraid of being alone. When we first got married, every time you left, I would cry. I was afraid you would die.
I remember.
I mean, I was really gripped by fear. I mean, to almost an incapacitating state. But the Bible talks about to be renewed by our mind, that we are transformed and we can take our thoughts captive, and that if we dwell on his word and strengthen ourselves in the faith, that is going to, you know, empower us, so to speak. And, you know, I'm safe to say now, I'm great. I miss you when you're out of town, but I'm not afraid.
But go ahead, go.
I get the channel changer all to myself, and I can order takeout. But I don't have those fear issues anymore, and it's, I would say, because I have thrust myself into God's Word, and his Word comforts me, and it strengthens me, and it conquers all my fears.
All right, ladies, let me move this now from the third person to the first person. I want to get personal. Penny, I'll start with you. What fears have you overcome personally?
I think my greatest fears have been of the future. I was always very secure in my childhood and my marriage and with my kids. As I've grown older, which has been surprising, I've grown more afraid of the future. Mm. And so I think staying in God's Word, I think that's why God has allowed some bumpy roads. Mm. And so...
Now, when you say the future, do you mean like what will happen to your family? What circumstances might happen to your health?
I think it's more just economic security and mm-hmm. that kind of stuff. I just grow more like, well, we'll be able to make it. And I think a lot of people resonate with that
sure.
in today's economy. And so I think that's sort of my biggest fear factor, is those kinds of things. And so it causes me to lean into God. Like Jesus said, consider the lilies of the field. You know, if God clothes them, won't he clothe you? And God has never let me down.
Mm. You think about it, Skip. I think that the Bible says, fear not. I don't know how many times it says it, but I dare to say it's in the hundreds. And I think it's a command.
It is a command, yeah.
That we are to not fear. And so I would say to you, when we are in a state of fear, we are out of a state of faith. And so it would be a challenge to us. I think so often, as women, we surrender to our emotions, whatever they might be, whether it's anger or jealousy
yeah.
or fear, and we feel that we're a victim to our emotions. But that is so untrue. We have a choice to take those emotions captive. We have a choice to respond to those emotions or not. Mm-hmm. And so I would say to the women in the audience who are listening and saying, you know, I am afraid, and this is what I'm afraid for, I would challenge your thought processes mm-hmm. because we feel what we think. And so I would say, what tapes are you playing in your head? Are you saying, you know, we're going to, whatever, we're going to go bankrupt, the kids are never going to come back to Christ, you know,
right.
the Lord's not going to come through this time? Those things that we tell ourselves really impact our emotions. And then the Bible goes one further and he says, stop it, fear not. And that's easier said than done, but I think it's like anybody who would encourage you on habits. We can't just always stop a habit, but often we start a new one, mm-hmm. a new one that's positive. So I would say replace those fearful thoughts with faithful thoughts.
And part of that isn't it's bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ.
Exactly.
Okay, so let's go back to an audience platform, because mm-hmm. you not only write this stuff, but you teach this stuff. Mm-hmm. And when you teach these principles to ladies, when you go out and speak or you do it here at the church, how have you seen these truths change their lives? How have they moved from being in defeat to victorious with these principles?
What was amazing was one of the ladies did a testimony from Live Fearlessly, and she said, I was bulimic. And it was a hidden secret. And when I did this book on Joshua, I realized that was a dark and hidden secret. And she brought it into the light. And she conquered her bulimia.
Would you say bulimia is based in fear?
I think it is. It's a fear of not meeting the model of the world.
Hmm.
You know, and she went home, told her husband, I mean, became accountable for it. She realized it was a sin against God because, you know, the body is her temple. And she overcame it, and it was beautiful. It was astounding.
I remember that testimony, Penny, and I think she said it was about the time we were in Jericho, and she mm-hmm. said, let the walls fall down.
Yeah.
And so she really realized that this whole facade that she had built up, that the wall needed to come down, and she needed to, you know, let those things be exposed and crumble so that she could let the Lord have deeper access.
Yeah.
That's important, because these aren't just principles that sound good or look good on paper. They work.
Right. Mm-hmm.
These are principles that you have seen lives change with.
Absolutely. If you stay in God's Word, if you let it saturate your heart and apply it to your life every day, you'll see your life change. That you can't help it.
Let's go to another book, Live Intimately. I'm looking at it right now. It's bright green. It's got some really cool pink flowers in a vase, very hip slick. What is that all about? What text is that based on in the Scripture? And just tell us about the concept.
It's from the Upper Room Discourse. We came with this intriguing idea. I haven't seen a Bible study on the Upper Room Discourse. But if you think about it, this was Jesus' farewell speech. This was the last time he gathered intimately with his closest associates and pretty much told him the most important things to him. And so within John chapter 13 through 17, you get this beautiful conversation with what was the Last Supper. Jesus decided before he died, I mean, I guess you could ask everybody, if you had 24 hours to live or 3 days to live, what would you do? Well, what Jesus did is he gathered his closest friends. He shared a meal with them. He washed their feet. He told them how much he loved them. And then he talked about the future, how to handle things once he would be gone. And so this is a really beautiful, intimate snapshot into the Lord and his disciples.
Was it fun to write this book?
Yes.
Or was it, I mean, I know writing books is hard.
Yeah.
But is this one of those books, because of the content, Live Intimately, drawing close to Christ, enjoying the relationship, was that a satisfying thing
to
write?
You know, it was more intense than I thought it would be, because you experienced Judas's betrayal.
Mm-hmm.
You experienced the disciples were so clueless. You know, they kept saying, but what are you doing? Where are you going? Why can't we go with you? You know, I mean, it was a level of Jesus telling his disciples these things, and they were really not there. I mean, you've written a book about this, so mm-hmm. you know. So it was it was surprisingly intense and moving, but it was very, very satisfying. And so it was just Jesus peeling off these layers saying, before I go, I got to tell you this. It's like he was going to die.
Mm-hmm.
And so it was moving and intense, but mm-hmm. very satisfying.
Mm-hmm. Let's go backstage for just a minute, the backstage of writing, because writing is personal. And I don't know what it's like. I've worked with editors, so I know that can be trying in and of itself. Because it's like having a teacher stand over you saying, you did that wrong, you got to do this right, change this. What's it like as a team writing together?
I think Penny and I are an anomaly.
Yeah, we are.
Because anybody else I've spoken to, they don't quite do it the way that we do. And when we explain how we write, they always say, that's a miracle. I can't believe you do that. But often Penny and I are in the same room writing together. And we jokingly say one of us drives. One's behind the keyboard and the other one is doing research or looking things up or throwing out phrases or lines or thoughts or ideas. And so there is a great collaboration, especially as we're outlining and preparing a book. Then once we get down the road and we have a pretty good outline and we've knocked out a couple of chapters, we try and divide and conquer. And so then we pass a document back and forth via the internet, and we contribute, back and forth. There is a real collaborative to the process.
Both sides of each other's brain, we like to say sometimes. Mm-hmm. We finish each other's sentences. Mm. What I like about it for me is because I can tend to go really deep and tense, and I love Lenya's whimsy. I mean, she will just all of a sudden add something that just cracks me up. And, you know, it brightens me up. So it's really a delight.
Is it easier to write or to speak?
Well, it's easier for Lenya to speak and me to write, I think.
Oh, interesting.
We always say I'm a speaker who writes and she's a writer who speaks. So I think that we both can do them well, but we both have a predominant communication factor. Mine's more verbal, hers is more written, but we have learned to express the other one well and helped each other to do that. You
absolutely.
Know, Penny has really trained me in editing. I mean, I was pretty raw, and she's really walked me through so many things that I've learned, you know, sitting next to her at the computer.
Yeah, and Lenya has, I came to a really place in my writing where I was stuck, and I came to Lenya. I came home after a writing conference and said, I just don't know how to do this, and people are complaining. They just don't like where it's going. And Lenya goes, I can teach you.
Mm.
And so she did. Mm. And it was just really a providential gift.
Well, I can tell you, ladies, I've traveled, and I still travel, to a lot of different places in the United States, around the world, and oftentimes after I speak somewhere, it could be in New York, it could be in the Southwest, West Coast, across the waters. And after a message, someone will come up and not say, hey, that was a great message tonight, Skip, but I love Lenya and Penny's book. And are they having any more? Are they coming out? So I hear all of these ladies' groups around the country and world that use your materials. How easy is it to take these books and use these for other women's groups outside of this particular fellowship?
Incredibly easy. They are a curriculum waiting to happen for your women's ministry. And I think that's the lovely thing. However, they don't have to just be for a curriculum.
Right.
Although these are birthed in our women's ministry, so, you know, these are tried and tested. You know, they are endorsed by the public because we, about 800 women do these here in-house before they come out in their published form. So we know, and we have a lot of response that we can go back and kind of tweak things and help it so that the readers really feel that they've engaged. But so it can be used in churches, but I know women who say, I bought a copy of this and mailed it to my mother or my sister, and we do it, and then we call on the phone on the weekend, or we email. And some people, like brand new Christians who may be listening, they don't know how to have a quiet time. And Skip, we've talked about that a lot. What are the elements of a quiet time? And it's daunting to some people. Do I just throw my Bible open like the horoscope, point and, you know, read? And so this would be a really wonderful way for you to know 20 minutes a day, I can get up and I can go through God's Word. And at the end of 10 weeks, 12 weeks, depending on which book you get, I will have conquered Joshua and the Promised Land, or I will have gotten more intimate with Christ in the upper room. So it's a really nice way, even for an individual quiet time.
So I'm looking at these two books, Live Fearlessly, Live Intimately. There's a couple of other books you have just written. Isn't that right?
Yeah, and they'll come out next year. Live Deeply is the parables, which is Jesus teaching the parables, which are amazing. And then Live Relationally, which is the women of Genesis. We just finished that with our women's Bible study. And really, that's how these started, was with our own women's Bible study. And people would call us and say, what curriculum do you use? Mm-hmm. And so that's why we did it, was because there was a need out there. The women can't really write their own homework. I mean, a lot of women are just busy and have kids and are all over the place. And so we just felt like we needed to help the other women.
Now, I know that these aren't the only two here and four, the other two coming out soon, books that you've written. Tell us about the other books and curricula that's available.
Well, with Tyndale, we published books that were right around this path, this same Bible study format, and those were the Pathway series. So we had three books. One was on Ephesians, Pathway to God's Treasures. One was on James, Pathway to Living Faith. And the third one was on Ruth and Esther, and that was Pathway to God's Plans. And so, yeah, we have seven studies that are published. Penny has an individual book, Garden of Friends. Mm-hmm. I was blessed to be able to write Holy Moments. So that was a solo book for myself. And then we've contributed to quite a handful of other things as well.
Which of all those is your personal favorite?
I think that what we always say is the current one we're writing is our favorite one. And then we always say, nothing will be better than this. And then we write the next one. We go, no, this is my favorite. But if I had to pick one, it's like telling you pick a favorite child. And that's just not fair. But I guess probably Joshua for me, because I had such a fearful past. And it was written at a season in my life that there were some daunting circumstances. And so I really felt like the Lord was going before me. And I had to dip my toe in the rivers of the Jordan, so to speak, and watch him part the rivers and watch him do the battles. And I think that's the best part about Joshua. The children of Israel obviously had to cooperate, but it was clearly God who won the battles. You know, Jericho, it was all about God. And in each battle that they faced, you know, when the sun stood still, it was only God that could make that battle happen. And so so often I think I want to fight things in the flesh. And if I would just back off and give God a chance to do it, it would be so much more effective and I wouldn't get worn out. So I think for me personally, I realized that the battle is the Lord's. And if I would just let him do it, we'd be a lot further down the road.
Mm. Wow, beautiful.
Yeah, I love Joshua. I think for me, the project I'm most proud of personally is the New Women's Devotional Bible, just because it was, I got to be the general editor of it.
Tell us about that. Is that a Zondervan project?
It's a Zondervan project. It's a women's devotional Bible. Linya contributed dozens, 20s, 30s of the devotions, and it was up for the Christian Book Award last year at CBA, and it was just a delightful project, and I was privileged to touch the devotions, and it's a Bible that sold hundreds of thousands of copies, and it was just really fun to work on that project.
That's great. And besides that, you have in some of these studies we're talking about, you've won an award on one of these. What was that award?
The very first one, Ephesians. We won the gold medallion, which each year in the past, the Christian Booksellers Association, they would give an award in different categories for the best book that year. And so that year it was the best Bible study.
Mm-hmm.
So that was good. Hey, can I put a caveat, maybe a exclamation point? I do want to say that Penny and I, we love writing books.
Yes.
But we write books about God's book.
Right.
And our goal from the day we teamed up together is that the Word of God does the work of God.
Mm-hmm.
And if our book can get people to read God's book, that's what our goal is.
Always.
So it's really not about, I mean, of course, we hope this book helps you understand that, and we want it to be a tool. But the most important thing for your women is that they study God's Word.
Mm-hmm.
And if this helps them, then we have done what we wanted to do, was make sure that they would be in the Word.
What's ahead for you gals? Any projects in the works?
Always.
Well, we were just talking about one at lunch today, weren't we, Penny?
Yes, we were.
We've been talking about wanting to recruit more of our Women at Calvary gals, and so we were talking about making maybe a 365-day Devo, and so we were thinking of having the women in the women's ministry contribute some devotionals and kind of do an overseeing editing project. And Penny said, you know, you should do it Holy Moments, the Devo, and let women send in their holy moments and say, this is the time God met me, and this is the moment I had that I knew, you know, it was his miraculous movement in my life, his providential hand. You know, the check came at just the right time, or the phone rang right when I was about to, you know, lose it, or, you know. So we thought it might be kind of fun to collaborate and oversee a book that is allowing other women to tell their story. Because really, that's, besides being in God's Word, our other thing is we want to empower other women. That you have a testimony, you have a relationship with God, you have a walk with him, and he's doing something, and help us tell your story. Because God just didn't do things with Joshua and Rahab and old dead people. He does them today.
Mm.
And so we want that to be furthered, that people have their testimony.
Mm. Well, you ladies are terrific, not only in what you write, but in how you teach. I know that the women here at Calvary love the ministry. It's such an impact in their lives. And we're all on this team together. The way I look at it, like, Penny, I get to work with your husband, Carrie. He's such a terrific guy, a great pastor on our staff. And so it's a great partnership. And thanks to both of you for being on this First Friday broadcast.